Now, as Brother Jim just said, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Jude, the second to the last book of the Bible, right before Revelation. Last week, I gave you sort of a context of this book and how Jude, the human writer of this book, this short letter, general letter to the church in the last days, which we're living in today, how he wrote this concerning perilous times in the last days. And so I'm going to major on verse 3 today, but just go back to verse 1. It starts off with Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. And, there are several men named Jude. The actual name was Judas. And of course, when you hear the name Judas, you think of Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of our Lord. But this is not Judas Iscariot. This is another Judas, but sometimes shortened to Jude. Some scholars believe this is the Apostle Jude. Others believe it's not, and I agree with them that this is the half-brother, along with James here, that he mentions, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had half-brothers. Now, you have to understand that now. The Catholic Church says that's not so, that Mary didn't have any other children, but they did. We see several points in the New Testament where she and her other sons came to talk with Jesus, her son, by the miraculous birth, conception and birth of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, in his humanity, was not born with the aid of man. He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. And so he is perfect man, his humanity. He is both God and man in one person. And that's an amazing thing. But that's the kind of person that it took to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1, verse 21 speaks of that, where the angel told Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus. The name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. And to assure Joseph that and us that he is capable of doing that, in verse 23, he says his name shall be called Emmanuel. And the word Emmanuel, the name Emmanuel, means God with us. So he is God with us. He's the Word made flesh dwelling among us. And so Joseph was not literally, physically his father. Mary was his mother, but he was conceived in the womb by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph and Mary had other children. And this Judas, Jude, and this James were two of them. And I believe that's who the human writer. But the thing about it is, understand this, whenever we talk about the human writers of these books of the Bible, we need to understand that ultimately God is the author. God is the author. This is the inspiration of God, Paul told Timothy. That means God breathed. So who wrote the book of Jude? God did. Jude was inspired by the Spirit. These are inspired books. And so Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, why didn't he call himself the half-brother of Christ? Could you imagine what false evangelists today would do with information like that? Well, they'd put it on a billboard up here somewhere. I think about John the Baptist, you know. You think about the credentials that John the Baptist could have talked about to promote himself. But he didn't talk about any of that. He just talked about Christ. And he said, I'm not the Christ. I can't save you. I can't give you life. I'm pointing you to the Lamb of God, which bears away the sins of the world. He said, I'm not even fit to tie his shoes. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. Let's talk about Christ. Let's not talk about the man behind the pulpit. I'm just the messenger. If you're drawn to me, you're drawn to the wrong one. You need to be drawn to Christ. And I love that passage in John 3 when it says, they heard John speak, John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. That's the prayer of any true God-sent minister. You hear me speak, but I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow Christ. And so James, a Jude, identifies himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant there is the word bondservant, bondslave. And if I'm not going to go into all that today, I don't have time. But a bond slave is a slave, a servant that served his master, not because he owed a debt, not because he'd been kidnapped and put in chains. He serves his master because he loves his master. And so what are we if we're believers, if we're sinners saved by grace, if we're Christians? We are bond servants of Christ. Our debt has been paid to God's law. You know, a bondservant was one who owed a debt he couldn't pay, and he sold himself out to the one to whom he owed the debt, and he had to work so many years, I think it was seven, and then the debt was paid. Well, our debt, if we're believers now, our debt's been paid. Our debt to God's law and justice has been fully paid by the blood of Christ. The redemption price is what the scripture calls it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so that's what Jude is saying here, the brother of James. He's writing to believers. He says, to them that are sanctified. Now, in some translations, that's saying those who are the beloved of God. But those who are beloved of God are sanctified. What does sanctified mean? That means they've been set apart by God to be his children. They've been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And they were sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, kept. I love that. Because I know if we weren't kept, we wouldn't be kept. That's preservation. That's why we talk about salvation that cannot be lost. If you are saved by the grace of God, you cannot lose it. Why? Because you're preserved in Jesus Christ. Right, Christ died for my sins. Christ was raised again because of my justification. God cannot and will not charge me with my sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, who is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for. Right now, think about it, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer. How do I know that God sanctified me? How do I know that God loves me? How do I know he chose me? Do you believe in Christ? The Christ of the Bible? Not just any idea. You know, everybody says they believe in Jesus, but there are other Jesuses. There are false Christ. Read 2 Corinthians 11. I might refer to that a little bit in just a moment. But there's one Jesus. That's why I had Jim read that Ephesians 4. One faith. One baptism, one gospel, one God, one spirit, not many. You see, the world today, even the false Christian world, has fallen prey to the heresy of plurality. Now, what is that? Well, we all just worship the same God. We're just going different ways, or there are many different ways to God. That's not true. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Somebody will criticize you. They'll say, well, you're being very narrow. Well, the Lord told us in Matthew 7, it's a straight and narrow way. Few there be that find it. Broad road leads to destruction. So don't fall prey to plurality. It will do you no good. It may seem loving and kind and compassionate to the world, but it's deadly, deadly poison. Well, we're preserved in Jesus Christ. How do I know that I'm sanctified by the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ? Well, look at that last word, called. Have you been called? Now, that's the effectual, invincible, powerful calling of the gospel by the power of the Spirit that always brings a sinner to believe in Christ. I can tell you one thing about yourself before you walk out that door today. If you don't believe the gospel, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not resting in his blood for your forgiveness and his righteousness alone for all your salvation, truly, if you're not hungry for his word and his gospel, and you walk out that door, you haven't been called. Isn't that right? To those who are called. This is a holy calling, he calls it. That's how I know that I've been chosen of God. That's how I know I've been sanctified. That's how I know I'm loved of God. That's how I know I've been given spiritual life from the dead. I've been called by the Spirit under the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, to the Jew first and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, knowledge revealed by God through his word, to faith, knowledge received, the gift of God. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the righteousness of God? It's the merits, the value, the worthiness, the power of the obedience unto death of Christ as my surety, who took my debt upon himself and agreed to pay the price, to pay my debt in full, as my substitute, who came to this earth and took my place on the cross and died for my sins, was buried and arose again because of my justification. He's my redeemer. He's my right. I stand before God justified. What does that mean? It means I'm forgiven of all my sins based on a just ground. What is that just ground? The blood of Christ. It means I stand before God declared legally, really, factually righteous in God's sight based on a just ground. What is that? The imputed righteousness of Christ. His righteousness charged, accounted to me. If any of you don't know the word imputation, just look at your charge cards. When you go into a store and you charge it, that debt is imputed, charged to you. Well, my friend, my debt was charged to Christ before the foundation of the world. He was set up as my surety. A surety is one who agrees to pay your debt if you can't pay it. Well, let me tell you something. My sin debt, I've never been able to pay it, never will be able to pay it. Christ paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owe. So that's how we know. And then verse 2, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. That was Jude's prayer for the church. Mercy, that's compassion. The compassion of God towards his people, his church, his family, his children. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I'll be compassionate, or I'll be compassionate to whom I will. Peace, that's peace with God based upon the cross, what Christ accomplished. Peace with one another in the gospel. We're together in the gospel. We're not at odds in that. We may be at odds in something else. You all may have been at odds yesterday over which football team won, but that doesn't matter in this. This is eternal. We're not at odds over the gospel and over the ground of salvation. And he says, and love, brotherly love, not just general love to everybody, but not just love to our neighbor, but that love that binds believers together in the truth. And that's what he's talking about. Now, he says in verse 3, look at this. He says, beloved, talking about his brethren in Christ, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, Jude, when he started this letter, and I think this is interesting how the Spirit leads in the inspiration of the Scripture, Jude had on his mind, and this is a good thing, to write to them of the common salvation. Now, what is that common salvation? Well, hold on, I'll talk to you about that. But he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you, that's encourage you, teach you, correct you, that you should earnestly, that is seriously, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contending for the faith. That faith which was once delivered unto you by the saints. That faith which is the Christian message, the message of the gospel, which is under attack from false preachers, false teachers who are spreading dangerous heresies. And the reason, here's what's happening. Jude had in mind to speak of them of what they had in common as believers concerning the doctrine. But he said the Spirit has put something else on my mind. And here it is. Look at verse 4. Now, here's the reason he said I've diverted to this contending in the faith. He said there are certain men crept in unawares. That means they sneaked into the body of believers. Unaware. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, I'm going to deal with that next week. But he said this is well within the purpose of God. These guys, listen, they crept in unawares to the brethren, but not unawares to God. God knew full well that this was going to happen. He ordained it. It says that. And people say, well, I don't like that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. There it is. And I always tell people, don't get mad at me over this. I didn't write this. God did. And he says, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And he says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll get to that verse mainly next week. But first of all, I want to talk about this contending for the faith. And the first thing we have to understand if we're going to follow the Lord's commandment here is to understand what the faith really is. Contending for the faith. You can't contend. The word contend means to struggle. It means to strive on behalf of something here. That word that you read in Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's not the same word literally, but it's like that word. It means the same thing, endeavoring. This is effort that he's talking about. Contend for what? Now, you're contending on behalf of something. Not against, but on behalf of the faith. Now, that means we're going to contend against the lies that are being told. So, somebody said, well, I don't want to talk about what's wrong. I just want to talk about what's right. Well, I would go along with you if that was biblical. But it's not. The Lord exposes what's wrong here, and we'll see that later on in detail. But contending for the faith. So first of all, what is the faith? Well, it's the doctrine of faith. That's what he's talking about. The teachings of Christ. The teachings of the apostles. The teachings of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, especially in the gospel. As I quoted, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of his person, who he is. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I've already said it. He's God manifest in the flesh. If he's not God, then there's no salvation for us, for anybody. And if he's not man without sin, there's no salvation. You understand that? Our only hope is to be found before God in what the Bible calls, as I mentioned earlier, the righteousness of God. The righteousness of man will do us no good. Adam had that before he fell. And he fell. But we who believe, we have the righteousness of God charged to our account. What is that? That's the righteousness of the God-man. Now, he had to be man also in order to die, to pay our debt. The soul that sinneth must surely die. He didn't sin, but we did. And our sin debt was charged to him. The wages of sin is death. You've heard that, haven't you? Romans 6:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. So are you. Christ is the perfect God-man who took my sins to the cross. And he put them away. So it's the gospel of his glorious person. There's only one like him. None other like him. And it's the gospel of his finished work on the cross, where he put away the sins of his people and brought forth an everlasting righteousness. There's only one gospel. Paul spoke in Galatians chapter 1 when he was dealing with the Galatian churches who had been infiltrated with false believers, claiming to believe Christ, claiming to be Christian, claiming to believe in grace, but who introduced conditional salvation by keeping the law. You got to do this. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. And Paul said, that's not the true gospel. That's another gospel of a different kind. And he said, if they come along preaching that kind of gospel, let them be anathema. They're false preachers. That's what he said. There's only one gospel. The one gospel is defined in this word common salvation. Our common salvation. Now the word common can sometimes mean ordinary. Something that's common. Well, that's just an ordinary thing. Nothing special about it. But that's not what this word common means. This word common means that it is common to everyone who believes. It is a fellowship word. Actually, it's what it is. In love and truth. Peter called it like precious faith. It's the common faith. If we're saved by the grace of God, we have the same faith, the same doctrine, the same gospel, the same grace. This is the salvation that all true believers have in common. You're not saved one way and me another. We're all saved the same way. Now you say, well, no, wait a minute. I came out of this culture and from this lifestyle. You came out of another culture and from this. Well, that's not the same, but the way God saved us is the same. It's by grace. If God saved you, he saved you by his grace, not by your works. It was all conditioned on Christ. None of it was conditioned on you. Grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This grace is common to all of us who are saved. It's by his mercy in Christ. It's by the power of God unto salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit who gives life to his people from Christ. And he brings us to be, all of us, to be convinced of sin. What does that mean? Because we believe not on him. That's what John 16 says. That without Christ, it's all sin in the sight of God. Did you know that? Think about it. If you were to die and go to stand before God without Christ, what would you say? Well, God says this. If you go before him without Christ, without being washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, it is all sin. You say, but wait a minute. I tried to be a good boy or girl. It's all sin in God's sight without Christ. That's why we need salvation. That's why we need grace. He convicts us of righteousness, John 16 said. Because Christ went unto the Father. In other words, I need a righteousness that I can't produce. Should I try to be the best person that I can be on this earth? Yes. But is that going to make me righteous enough to pass the test at judgment? No. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You say, well, I try to love everybody. Well, at the risk of making you angry, I'm going to tell you, no, you really don't. No, you don't. And I could put it to the test. I could give you some examples. You say, well, I try to love my friends. Maybe most of them. I don't know. But here's the thing about it. Unless our love can equal Christ's love for his people, there's no hope of salvation based upon our love. What do I need to be saved? I need his righteousness charged to me in my place. That's the common salvation. There's one Savior whom we all have in common, Jesus Christ. There's one way of salvation by God's grace. How God justifies, how he forgives and declares righteous an ungodly sinner like me, there's only one way. Issues of righteousness and holiness. Is salvation conditioned all on Christ, not on me? Christ who fulfilled all the conditions and secured my salvation is a salvation that measures up to God's righteousness in Christ because it is his righteousness. You see that? You know, there's two common things. I've got an article I think is coming out in next week's bulletin on that. We could talk about a lot of different heresies in false religion, but there's two things that all false religions have in common. One of them is, at some stage, in some way, to some degree, they will always condition salvation on the sinner. Always. Instead of on Christ alone. And then secondly, they will always measure righteousness and holiness on a sliding scale. Righteousness and holiness, by the way of morality, has no sliding scale. If you want to see the reality of righteousness and holiness, where are you going to look? Christ. And as long as I don't measure up to Him in my obedience, as far as righteousness and holiness is concerned, what does that tell me? I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. That's the common salvation. Well, look here. Now, contending for the truth, contending for the faith, he says. The faith, in the sense of the truth, the body of teaching, the body of doctrine, of the gospel, which we find in the Bible. And I know people interpret the Bible in different ways, but there are rules of interpretation. But the main issue of understanding the Bible is God must reveal it. He's got to reveal it to us. But this faith, this gospel, this truth has been entrusted to us by God. Bible says the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the pillar and ground of truth. If you find a place on this earth, and there are a lot of them, that calls themselves a church, and you walk in there and you hear the man behind the pulpit or whoever preach something that is not consistent with this gospel, with this word here, it's not a true church. Now that may sound harsh, but it's just true. The church, the true church, is the pillar and ground of truth. And it's entrusted to us, and we're to be good stewards of His grace and truth. We're to learn from it and learn it. We're to guard it. That's what contend means. It means to struggle to guard it, to keep it pure. It's precious. We're to defend it. I've heard preachers say the truth needs no defending. Well, God says it does. We're to cherish it with our lives. This truth is life. Did you know that? Christ told His disciples, He said, the truth will set you free. This truth is liberty and freedom. To contend is to guard and defend it against all attacks against it, all efforts to confuse it, all efforts to ignore it. It's like being a soldier in a war. That's why in Ephesians 6 he talks about put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be a soldier in the army of God, basically. He tells us that our weapon is the Word of God. That's why he tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready to give an answer to those who ask us for the reason of the hope that we have. It's like training for the Olympics, one person said. We're to strive to be skillful. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5, to be skillful in the word of righteousness that we might discern, that is, judge between what is good and what is evil. The doctrine of Christ, that's what this is called. Once for all handed down to the saints, cannot be changed. This truth does not change. That's another error that people have fallen prey to today. Not only pluralism, but relativism. The truth is relative. In other words, the truth is different for us than it was in Paul's day or in Moses' day. Not the truth of salvation. The gospel is the same in Genesis 1:1 as it is in Revelation 22. It never changes. It doesn't change with the culture. It doesn't change with the times. God saves sinners the same way he's always saved sinners, and he'll never do it any differently. The doctrine of Christ. When men seek to add their ideas, their definitions, their opinions, or when they seek to detract from it, they reveal themselves to be false preachers and false professors. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. I mentioned this. Let's look at this passage. And think about what Paul is saying here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. And you know what Paul's doing here? He's contending for the faith. He says in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's spiritual language. He's talking about Christ, who is the husband, and the church, who is his bride. And the church is to be loyal to her husband. Her husband is loyal to her. Christ is loyal. Her husband protects and loves and guards her. She's to be loyal to Christ. And he says in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You remember Satan appearing to Eve in the form of a serpent. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's the single message of salvation in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. That everything that we have by way of being right with God is found complete and perfect by God's grace in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. It's not by what I do or what I don't do. Are there things I should do? Yes. Are there things I should not do? Yes. But that does not establish, form, and preserve my right relationship with God. Only what Christ did. Everything's in him. And when I point to other ways, if I pointed to other ways, or somebody points to other ways, or get your minds on yourself, they're corrupting that singularity, that single message, that simplicity. And they go into preaching heresy. Look at verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. You mean there's another one? Oh yeah. There's a lot of false ones. Whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. Or another gospel which you have not accepted. You might well bear with. And the word him there is in italics. What Paul, he's not saying bear with these false preachers. Because later on he tells us plainly don't bear with them. He's simply saying, I'm amazed that you bear with someone like that. You've heard the gospel. You claim to believe the gospel. And I'm amazed that you would bear with somebody like that. The doctrine of Christ. The Apostle Paul was very, very caring for the church. And he warned them that false preachers would come in seeking to bring in damnable heresies. He told the Galatians, don't listen to them. Don't give them in. And he said in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, firm, immovable in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't be entangled with that yoke of bondage, that burden that false preachers put on people, that you got to do this, you got to do that, or else you're going to lose this or lose that or lose your salvation. Contend for the faith. Contend properly, and I'll talk about that next week more. My friend, you know what? The gospel of Christ is the most precious thing that we have. It's the greatest treasure. If you have a bank account, you want to protect it, don't you? You want to guard it. Well, that's going to go away one day. You husbands, you want to protect and guard your wives. You wives, you want to protect and guard your husbands. You want to protect and guard your children. Yeah, yeah. Well, this gospel is infinitely more precious than any all those put together. It really is. Now contend for the faith. All right.